And we want to welcome Randy Corbin. Thank you, Randy, for your willingness to bring the word this morning.
Thank you, Dwayne. It's the old guy. They let me out for the weekend. It's a joy to be with you. I shouldn't joke about it because about 18 months ago, I was visiting somebody in a locked unit, and the attendant would not let me leave. I didn't know what to do. I finally was able to convince her, and even with some hesitancy, she opened the door and let me out. So, I'm not going back there. No way. So, quick question. How many of you have ever gone to your high school class reunion? A few of you, a number of you. It was quite interesting, was it not? Kind of fun to connect. Also, maybe a little eye-opening and discouraging. I went to a few of mine through the years. Linda and I walked in, and I looked around and I thought, what have these people done to themselves? Why did they let this happen? White hair, no hair, blue hair, occasional wheelchairs, some walkers, lots of canes, and then two people had these portable oxygen tanks, which I felt very sorry for them. Well, Linda and I had driven a couple hours in order to get to the place, so we need to find a restroom. Linda found one on one end, and I knew there was one on the far side. So I started across the room when Mike, who was against the wall, called me and said, Randy. And I went over to him, and he said, Randy, I just thought of you the other day. Do you remember when we, in the eighth grade, our gym teacher pulled five of us out, took us to the end of the gymnasium, and gave us a paddling, I'm sure you still remember, three swats each to all of us, and then worse, he made us sit down, and it was all in front of the girls' gym class who were the audience of all this. I said, the worst of all the paddlings I got in school, it was the very worst. Maybe I shouldn't say that. So now you know it wasn't the only. But anyway, he said to me, well, you know that teacher's dead now. And I said, good, I hope he died young. No, I did not say that. I proceeded farther across the room, and just before I entered the area where the restrooms were, I heard somebody call my name. Now, my senior year in high school, we had a foreign exchange student from Japan. It was the first time in all the history of the school that they had a foreign exchange student. Her name was Yukiko. I never talked to her my senior year. I didn't have any classes with her. I just knew she was there. Now, I had a couple of friends that came to me, and they wanted me to join them in going up to her and saying, our fathers fought your father, and guess who won? And I said, no way am I saying anything like that. I don't want anything to do with that. She seems like a nice girl. So anyway, Yukiko is calling for me. And I go to Yukiko, and she grabs my hand, intertwines her fingers with mine, pulls me close. I was hoping you would be here. I've thought about you so many times through the years. I thought, we never even talked. How can you be saying this? And then she said, I now live in New York City. When I retired, I moved in with my daughter and her family, and I live in New York City now. Where do you live? I said, Harrisburg area. Oh, very, very close to New York City. I said, no, no, hours from New York City. She said, but you have train. I said, still hours and hours away. I said, look, I need to get back to my wife, but I need to run the restroom first. So goodbye and have a great life. So I went into the restroom, and on the way out, I stopped at the sink to wash my hands. And I did something that I truly regretted. I looked up. I looked up into the mirror. I was devastated. And then I shouted, I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm in the right place. Well, mirrors can be wonderful things. Sometimes they flatter us and we feel pretty good about it. Sometimes we look in a mirror and we feel a little discouraged. We know that it doesn't lie, but we wish it would reflect something different. Well, when we come to James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, if you have your Bibles, you may like to turn to that. We see that James introduces us to a mirror. And that mirror, he declares, is right here, the Word of God. So James chapter 1, verses 22, allow me to read it. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Gracious Father, we want a blessed life. We want a life anointed and directed by you. We know there's lots of aspects of that, lots of complications in it. But this text gives us some light. So instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, at the very beginning of time, there were no mirrors. The only way people could see their reflection was to go to a pond or a still lake somewhere and look in, and they could get the reflection. But as you know, as time went on, people discovered that polished brass gave a reflection, so people started using that. Then as time went farther on, mirrors were discovered. And they were refined, and they were improved over time. So that today we have a multiplicity of mirrors. I don't know how many you have in your home. I think I counted 8. I may have been off by some. And there are mirrors everywhere. We have them in our cars. You've probably seen people when you've been out, maybe at a stoplight, somebody looking in their rearview mirror, fixing their hair or putting on makeup or whatever. We have mirrors in the cars. We have mirrors in stores. We have mirrors in fitting rooms. We have mirrors all over the place. And so constantly, all day long, I'm told that we are either glancing in a mirror or gazing into a mirror. They say the average is 19 times a day we're doing that. And I hate to admit this, but they also say that men look at the mirror more than the women do. I don't know, I think that was false study. So mirrors have been very important. And of course, the purpose of a mirror, as James is indicating here, is it gives us a reflection of who we are and a reflection of what reality is about us. And the point that James wants to make here is that this book right here is God's mirror for us. And just as it is unwise to look at a mirror and ignore it, so it's unwise for us to take this God's mirror and ignore it in our life. Because this mirror, as we go through the text, when properly used, can lead us to a life full of blessing, favor, fulfillment, and help in our life. And we all want that. So as we look at this text, James is giving to us some direction about how we can move to that end. And he does that by giving us three particular guides in the process. And the first guide is this, that indeed we must learn to value this mirror of God's word, because it is a mirror that tells us exactly who we are. This mirror is foundational to those of us who want to know Jesus and walk with Jesus and experience the blessings that he has for us. It's foundational. I'm sure you've heard many, many times that this is the most purchased and the most possessed book in the world. And yet, only 7% of people who own one of these use them. We just tend to have it somewhere, but we find ourselves get so busy and we're not really using this book as it is intended to be. The Apostle Paul says, the law of God is very valuable because it's like a schoolmaster. It shows us which way to go and how we should learn and what we should build into our life. It gives us direction about how to stay out of trouble and how to stay in the right path. And that's what this book is for. And we want to give ourselves to it. Have you ever accidentally broken a law that you did not know that you had broken a law because you weren't aware of that particular law? A couple of weeks ago, Linda and I hosted a group of people in our driveway, our neighborhoods. We do that from time to time. And one of the neighbors said to me, of course, he said, you know, that when you're out driving and it's raining and you turn on the windshield wipers, you have to turn your lights on too. What? I said. I didn't know that was a rule. I guess I've broken that law many, many times. Back when I learned to drive, when you still need to crank to start the car, not that bad, but before seatbelts and a number of other things, I said, we just were given a booklet like that, and I don't ever remember that rule at all. Well, he said, you broke the rule, and you're breaking it. So anyway, from now on, I'll remember that rule. But this book gives to us life and direction and help as we seek to know God's direction for our life so that we might serve him and honor him in that way. Putting aside the word of God is something that we get pulled into. I remember when I was in junior high school, my mother called to me on a Sunday morning and said, okay, it's time to go to church. And she said, be sure to grab your Bible. And I said, I can't find my Bible. I looked all over. The only thing I could figure out, I said, was I left it in the Sunday school classroom last week. I can't find it. She said, you mean all week long? You're now saying, where's my Bible? Well, that must tell me something. I hope it tells you something, she said. So it's easy to get the Bible put aside. But we are encouraged to take God's word and embrace it into our life and read it. Do not merely listen to the word, he says, and make it our love and our joy and impact ourselves in God's word. But there is more. Secondly, we must find ourselves intently involved in the whole area of looking into God's Word. Because as we look into God's Word, we see more and more. And you know, just reading God's Word can be deceiving after a while, because James seems to say that. He says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I think perhaps one of the aspects he's pointing out here is that when we get into some habit of reading God's Word, we can deceive ourselves into thinking, hey, this is it. We're doing the right thing. All is well. We're moving right along. We're reading the Bible regularly. I have a very close friend of mine, a personal friend, who is really into the Scriptures, which I appreciate, and I admire him for it. So he tells me he reads the book of Psalms every month. He reads Proverbs every month. He reads the Gospels 4 times in the year. He reads the rest of the New Testament 2 times in the year. And he reads all the Old Testament 1 time in the year. He also says that he has the Scripture on his phone. And so as he is involved in walking or even in the shower, he's listening to Scripture all the time. He said, I can go through the Bible 3-4 times a year that way. And in addition to that, he says he gives 15 minutes a day to memorizing Scripture. Very commendable. He seems well satisfied with that and happy about that's happening. But I'll tell you something about this good friend of mine. I see some inconsistencies in his life. One of the things I observe is he worries a lot. And I've even said to him, where is your faith on this worry? I also see that he kind of fudges on certain things that he does. I've ridden with him and he will speed. And I've said to him, don't you follow the speed limit? Well, it's more of a suggestion, he says. So I've been very concerned about, now let me say, before I get too far, my friend has allowed me to tell this to you, okay? Just so you know, because if I start telling more stories, then you'll think, wow, I don't want to be Randy's friend. I'll turn up, I'll be an illustration in one of his next sermons. So I got permission from this fella to share it. And he is one who would probably admit that all the Scripture he does, still, there is deception for him because he still is erring and going another direction. So listening is fundamental, but listening alone can be deceiving according to what James is saying. So he moves us on and he says the next thing we must do is not only value and appropriate the Word of God, but we must also learn to look into the Word of God. We must look deeply into it. He uses the word intently. Verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Intently looking. So not merely reading, but now intently looking. When I was in high school, I was invited to a conference in Harrisburg with about 200 to 300 other students from across Pennsylvania. And this particular conference was something new to me. And it was exciting for me, a small town boy, to get to go to the big city. So we all gathered in this wonderful, beautifully appointed ballroom. Chandeliers, wall sconces, drapes, and festooned in a way. The front was well decorated. The back was beautiful with flowers, and in the center was this large floor-to-ceiling mirror. The keynote speaker was given by one of the students, and he got up to the lectern and greeted us, and then strangely, he just stared straight ahead. We began to think, does he have stage fright? Did he forget his speech? One of the adults started moving toward the platform to see what the problem was. And suddenly, the young man said, I apologize. I just thought it would be good for me to reflect a bit before I began to speak. And then he nodded toward the back. We all turned. There was a mirror in the back, and he was reflecting, kind of chuckling across the group. But in our busy life, I wonder how many of us have time to reflect. I'm reading a book right now on the power of silence, and it's kind of brought some conviction to me. How much reflecting do we do? I know we read, many of you do, I hope all of us, read the Word. Do we simply take our little chart and check it off and go on, or do we reflect? Are we reflecting about what it means? Are we reflecting about how it is applied to us? Probably doesn't matter, many years ago now. When Linda and I were living in Frederick, Maryland, there was a community college. We lived in Frederick. It was called Frederick Community College. And they had a policy that when you reach a certain age, you could take any course you wanted absolutely free. In fact, you could get your associate's degree if you wanted, if you were at that particular age. Well, I was at that particular age, and I saw in their listing that they had a course on Civil War. Well, I've always had somewhat of an interest in Civil War. I'm not a connoisseur of all the battles and all that, but I was interested. So I went to the registrar's office and said, I would like to register for the Civil War class. And the two ladies were very gracious, kind. They checked. They said, well, yes, as a matter of fact, we have room. Now, sir, do you want to register for credit or do you want to register for audit? And I said, well, I have enough credits in life. I don't need any more credits. So I'll do the audit thing. I am glad I did. It was wonderful. I went in there with those 25, 20-year-olds and just sat down, relaxed, and the professor was very engaging, listening to all the aspects of the Civil War. I thoroughly enjoyed it. The students, however, they were bent over their desk, copiously taking copious notes, furiously, all the time, whispering, do you think this will be on the test? Will that be on the test? And the fellow beside me said, how are you coming on your paper? I said, I have no paper. So it was very enjoyable. Now, those 25, 20-somethings, they were students. I was an auditor. Now, let me ask us this. When we come to church, are we students or are we auditors? Do we come to church as students seeking to understand, learn, catch truth, and figure out how to apply it in our life? Or do we come like I did as an auditor? I sat back. If some truth went by that I thought was cool, I grabbed it. If not, I just left the class. And I wasn't there all the time because I still worked for a living and had conflicts, so I'd just be there occasionally. So again, let me ask us, when we come to church, do we come as students or do we come as auditors? When we sit down to read our Bible at home, do we approach it as students or auditors? When we go to Bible study, do we approach it as students or as Bible study? or as auditors. Let us dig for the meaning of what God's word is saying. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, verse 25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Clearly, James is saying, this book is perfect law. And he's reflecting the thought of David, King David, when King David wrote in Psalm 19:7, your law is perfect, reviving the soul, or can be translated, converting the soul, refreshing the soul. This is what the Word of God does for us when we plant ourselves in it and read it, and we come to it as students, not just auditors. But not only do we plant ourselves in this Word, the Word of God, to just understand the meanings, but also for application as well in our life. There's a familiar story that occurred in, it's actually a legend, that occurred in Southeast Asia in the mountains with a young farmer. He was farming in his field, plowing actually, and he came upon an object. He grabbed the object, looked at it, and he said, oh, I have found a friend, as he looked into the object. I have been so lonely. This is what I've been looking for a long time, a friend that I can talk to. I've had nobody, no male friend that I could really talk to. So I have this friend. I'm not sharing my friend with anybody, so he took it home and he hid it in his bedroom under the bed. His whole life disposition changed. He was so happy. His wife said, what's going on? Why are you so happy all the time? What's pleasing you? He said, oh, nothing, nothing, because he wasn't about to share his friend with anybody. So his wife determines one day when he's out in the field, I'm going to find out why he is so happy. So she goes into the bedroom, she hunts everywhere, and lo and behold, she finds this object, she looks at it, and she says, aha! Just as I thought, another woman. She is heartbroken. She runs to her mother next door and says, my husband has found another woman. Her mother grabs it, looks at it and says, oh, don't worry, my dear, it's an old woman. When we get ourselves into God's word, it is right for us as we move through the various steps to say, Lord, what is this saying to me? What is this application for me in my life? So it's not just a matter of taking the meaning, the lexical meaning and all of the grammatical meaning. It's applying it to ourselves as well. Sometimes when I'm in my office, I come across a very exciting passage of scripture. And I'll run out to the kitchen where Linda is, and I'll say, Linda, this will preach. Listen to this will preach. And she'll say, yeah, but have you preached it first to yourself? So, married men, isn't it wonderful we have wives to keep us straight? Amen. To guide us, direct us. It's probably why married men live 4 to 5 years longer than single men. And, of course, you can understand. Honey, don't eat that. Watch over here what you're doing. Get off that ladder or you'll fall down and break a collarbone. Like, quit speeding. You're going to get a ticket. You're going to get it. Anyway. So let me back up now. Where was I? Application. What a wonderful opportunity we have to put ourselves in God's Word and find what it means for us to live a life that will lead us to a life of blessing. So the third step in this process, not only embracing God's Word, valuing it, reading it, getting into habit of understanding it, but secondly, learning to look deeply into it, understand its meaning, apply it to our life, but then thirdly, move into a life of transformation. Because this is what's considered here when James says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, and we know this law, this book gives freedom for sure because it sets us free. It tells us about how we're set free from sin and continues in it. See, it's a process of moving forward so that we are transformed. In 1871, Lewis Carroll wrote a follow-up novel to Alice in Wonderland. And this follow-up novel was about Alice at age 7. She was in her bedroom. It was, sparsely furnished, but it did have a mirror in there, and she would look past it many times. But one day, she went up to the mirror and looked at it. And as she did, suddenly, magically, it opened up. And she was invited into a whole new world. It was a world that promised her that if she moved forward with it, she would eventually become a queen as she moved across the chessboard. She would encounter many situations, but it would all help her as she made her way to kingship, queenship. But it was a world of opposites. If you wanted to go forward, you had to go backwards. If you wanted to go up, you had to go down. Is not the kingdom of God this way as well? Because James is intimating here that there is a provision as we continue on, that as we step into it, what God has for us, we will discover a whole new kingdom. Recently, Linda and I attended a high school graduation. The speeches were absolutely phenomenal. Very good, very good. I said to Linda on the way home, those speeches, those talks were powerful. If this world is all there is. But there is much more around us and ahead us as we understand the spiritual dimension and the eternal dimension that there is. God Himself move you and me. As the book of Revelation says, to kings and priests. He wants to move us in a world of transformation that will cause us to grow and become. We are thankful for our world. We are thankful what we get to enjoy. But there is much more to life than what you and I touch and feel. There is another call and another world that we are requested to go to. I think James is intimating this when he talks about continuing on in transformation. J. Sidlow Baxter says there are about four aspects, four marks, he calls it, of transformation. And of course, transformation is basically metamorphosis, where we grow to become, in our case, what Jesus wants us to become. He says, first of all, it's communion. When we step into this path of transformation, we are marked by communion with the Holy One, God Himself. For He walks with us and He goes with us, and we are so privileged to have His engagement with us, so that when we, for instance, read God's Word, we, as St. Augustine says, we're actually looking into the face of God. We're looking into the feast of God. It's not a mechanical activity when we sit down and read God's Word. When we are seeking and following in transformation, it becomes alive, it becomes truth for us, and it invites us, and we see a banquet that God prepares for us. We enjoy that. It's not just a sterile book that we read. It's a book of life as we sit ourselves down and say, we want this transformation in our life. Secondly, J. Sidlow Baxter says, there is the mark of progress. Because when we are following Jesus and being obedient to Jesus and saying yes to Jesus as we go along, we see progress. 2 Corinthians 3:18 describes that, where we are moving from glory to glory into His likeness, that we can see improvement and change and adjustment to be what God wants us to be. Thirdly, he says, Spirit empowerment. When we are following Jesus and we have embraced to step into this new world, that's an upside-down world, as we read even in the Sermon on the Mount. So many things upside down, like somebody slaps you on one side of the face, you turn, let them slap you on the other. Not eye for eye or tooth for tooth, you know. Upside-down kingdom. But we experience the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our life. So we don't fight this alone. We don't fight our habits and our challenges and our disappointments alone. The Spirit of God meets us in this, to use James' word, continuing movement forward. And then, of course, finally, it's moved forward by obedience. We obey the Word. We obey what comes to us. We don't cross out things. We don't ignore things that comes to us. We become aware of the fact that we have a problem with a person. We ought to make it right. When we move in transformation, we do the hard thing. We make it right. We correct things in our life because we want to be completely obedient. Transformation requires obedience. And of course, Jesus talked about that so many times. Luke chapter 8, verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I say? May I ask ourselves right now, are there things that we know we should be doing, but we are not doing? Why do we say, Lord, Lord, but we don't do the things that we're asked? He asks us to do. And even in Luke 8:21, I believe it is, where his family is looking for him and the people around him say, hey, your mother and brothers are looking for him. And he says, my mother and brothers are those who do what I say. Even the Apostle Paul in Romans 2:13 says, simply hearing the law does not get you righteousness. It is obeying the law, obedience. And I love Westminster Catechism question 90 that says, what do I do when I read the word? The answer is, I practice it. So obedience is so important to us in that way. But God has designed for us and a call for us that he wants to move us forward in a transformative way, that we can end up being blessed people in what we do because we have his presence and his guidance. So I simply ask us, are we longing for a deeper connection with God himself? Are we longing for the fullness of the Spirit in our life? It's all marked by following God, following Jesus, being obedient, doing what he says when we know what it says. James says to us, do not merely listen to God's word and so be deceived. Do it. Do it. Follow it. Do it. Don't forget it. When you're reading God's word and something comes forward and you think, oh, that's an area of my life. That's something maybe I ought to make some adjustment to. Do it. Do it. Don't forget it. Do it. Soren Kierkegaard, who was a Danish theologian and philosopher, existentialism was his big deal, once told the story about 10 geese. He said these 10 geese, every Sunday, would waddle to their geese church. They would get to the geese church, and the goose pastor would get up, and he would tell them how wonderful it is to be geese and what they could do to become even better geese and how they could, even if they took his principles, they could even learn to fly better than they do. They could learn to love each other better and to work together and coordinate together if they would do all that. And while he was saying that, there would be honking amens and quacking hallelujahs. They were so excited about what such hopeful things and promises he was giving. And they were so excited at the end of the sermon or the service, the goose pastor would give the benediction and the geese would go out and thank him for such an inspiring sermon. And they would waddle home and waddle through the week just the same way that they waddled to the church from week to week. I've asked myself, how many times have I sat here and listened to our pastor preach and say some thrilling things that I've thought, I need to grip that in my life. I need to incorporate that. I need to embrace that. I need to be more certain in that way. But then I forget it. And the next thing I know, it's the middle of the week and I don't even remember it anymore. James says, don't forget it. Don't be like the person that looks in the mirror and sees it or hears the truth, forgets it, and doesn't do it. So are there areas in your life where and my life, where we know we need to do better? Where every time certain things come up, we realize that we're out of sync. Do we, at times, listen to the word proclaimed from this place? And we thrill at it. We think it's wonderful. We shout amen. But then we waddle home and waddle through the week with no real difference. May God help us. So, my friends, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Instead, do it. Lord Jesus, our desire is to walk obediently before you in every situation because we desire to have all that you have wanted us to have. So, Lord, I pray right now for any of us who have some issues in our life that we've been ignoring, that we know should be done, but we don't do them. We've not repented when we should have repented. We've not resolved when we should have resolved. We've not renewed things that we should have renewed. Lord, we ask that you would help us to take the words of this man of God who wrote this scripture under your inspiration, who says, do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for that encouragement and the meat of the word here this morning. May we be those who don't just look into the mirror and walk away, but those who look into it intently and do what it says. And may we this week, every day, be in God's word continually as we continue to grow and transform to be more like him. We are dismissed. Thank you for being here this morning to worship and to fellowship. Make sure to meet some new folks and connect with folks as you're heading out the door this morning. God bless you. We'll see you later on this week.